Okay, well, God bless. It's good to be together with those of you that are here, and for those of you who are zooming in, we're going to begin in the book of Zephaniah. That's four books back from Matthew, and we're going to eventually here begin in Zephaniah chapter 1. Which is going to help us, I think, understand a parable that we're going to be considering in Matthew chapter 22. The last time that I was with you, we saw from the parables in Luke 15 some of God's heart of love and compassion for people. We saw the lengths that He'll go to save the lost, the great value of the lost, and His great rejoicing at their being found. And what we're going to see this morning, what we're going to spend some time with, is how that the Father has invited all men to be saved and enter into a relationship with Him. And that relationship that He worked so hard for, that relationship that He so desired, is a relationship that has been accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ, and that you and I have been invited to. There's a couple of words, or a word, I want to handle, and it's a word that is translated called. It's the Greek word kaleo, and it's used in two ways. One of the ways in which it's used is to call, as in naming something, to name someone. An example of that would be in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You don't need to turn there, but it's the record of Mary and the child. And it says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." This is the angel speaking. I believe it was to Joseph. "Thou shalt call," that's that word, "call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So it's an example of how it's used in that way. But it's also used many, many times in the sense of to invite, to call so as to invite or to call forth. In a couple of instances, it's a little more intense, where it's actually to summon. An example of it being an invitation, you can read in Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to turn there, but it's the record of when Jesus Christ was walking along and He saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, fishing. And He called them to follow Him. And it says they left their nets and their father to follow Him. They accepted that call or that invitation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One example of where it's, you know, a little more intense, where it's that word summon, is it might be when a king, there's a record where Herod, he summoned the wise men. He called the wise men to inquire more diligently where they had seen the star. And being a king, it's likely more in the sense of he summoned them. And of course, his motive was he wanted to see to it that this king was never born. An attempt at which he was unsuccessful. But I wanted to begin in Zephaniah chapter 1. And it is a record regarding a time in the future, but there's something specific that I want to point out that sort of ties in with what we're going to read when we get to the parable of Matthew chapter 22. So we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord," Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1, "the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah," and that's Hezekiah, "the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. It's kind of neat because Zephaniah was part of the royal line. He was a descendant of Hezekiah, but he was a prophet. Verse 2, it begins, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests." The Chemarims represented the robes that the idolatrous priests wore. He would cut off those idolatrous priests and the priests of the pagan gods. Verse 5, "And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm." Malcolm means a king god. And they were with their mouth swearing unto Jehovah, but they were really swearing to this king god, to this idol, this false god. "And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God." That's significantly different from what we have available to us. It says in Hebrews that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that something? And that boldly is, it's with an open heart. It's with great plainness of speech that we have that right to come before God Almighty and to speak in His presence with an open heart without fear of retribution. And the purpose of that is that we might find grace. Isn't that awesome? But in this day that we're reading about, it's hold thy peace. Basically means shut up. Say nothing in the presence of the Lord. Quite a difference. "For the day of the Lord is at hand." So that's the time we're talking about. It's that day of the Lord. We're not going to take a lot of time in the Word, you know, to consider it, but it's that day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of trouble. And it's when things are going to be made right. "For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice." And it should read His sacrifice. "The Lord hath prepared His sacrifice." And then it says, "He hath bid His guests." And we're going to take a moment for that. Let me keep reading a little bit. We're going to come back to this verse. "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice," this thing that's going to happen in that day, "that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. How will ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles or lamps, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, the Lord will not do evil." See? These things are going to happen in that day of the Lord. But I want to go back here to verse 7, because one of the things that's going to take place is the Lord is going to have and call this great sacrifice. Okay? And it says, at the end of that verse, it says, He's prepared his sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. The word bid is, it's the Hebrew word kadash, and it means to sanctify, to set apart from the common lot. It's translated sanctify. It's also translated to make holy. So he is going to sanctify his, and the word for guests is a Hebrew word that is the word that corresponds with the word kaleo in Greek. It is the called or invited. In the Hebrew it's ka, but it is the called or the invited. And what God is going to do is he is going to separate out from the common lot those that are invited by him to his sacrifice in that day. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
But then it goes on in verse 8. And this is what I wanted to show you. And we're just going to kind of hold this until we get to the parable in Matthew. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that time, that event that's going to take place, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Okay. Now, to the Eastern mind, and the Bible is an Eastern book, there's an Orientalism involved here, and it would have been readily understood by the reader. And that's what we're going to address here in just a few moments. But it also comes up in this record. So with keeping this in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Actually, I'm going to start a little earlier here because I would like to set some of the context. There really shouldn't be a chapter break in chapter 22 because it's a continuation of Jesus Christ speaking with the Pharisees and the scribes who were trying to trap him. They were tremendously envious of the effect that he was having on the people. This is the record where he went into Jerusalem. The second time he had cursed that fig tree in Jerusalem, taught the disciples about believing. He had gone in, turned over the tables, did all that, went back, came back the next day, and the Pharisees asked him a question, and they say, "By what authority do you do these things?" Jesus Christ, cowering in fear, said, "Let me ask you a question. By whose authority did John do what he did? Was his ministry of men, or was it of God?" And they were afraid to answer. Because if they said of men, they feared what the people would think. Because the people loved John. But if they said of God, then they would be busting themselves because they didn't believe on John. Really something. So he says, "You know what?" So they said, "We can't tell." He says, "I'm not going to answer your question either." But he goes on. And he lays out, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. So keep that in mind as we read. These were the men, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the ones who were supposed to know the word. They were supposed to be teaching the people the word. They were supposed to be showing people God's heart. That was their job. This is what was given them to do. And I think we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in 33, verse 33 of chapter 21. "Hear another parable." So he's speaking another parable to these Pharisees and scribes. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." So this husbandman was the one responsible for the vineyard. He was the one that was supposed to take care of it. So the time came when the owner of it sent his servants. And the husbandman took his servants, and he beat one, and he killed another, and he stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37. But last of all, the owner of that vineyard, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they said unto him, the Pharisees, well, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone that was made the head of the corner, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Sharp guys. You know, maybe it was a clue when he said, he will take the kingdom of God away from you. And it kind of dawned on him. Maybe he's talking about us. Ah! But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now we pick it up in verse 1. It's just a continuation of his speaking to these Pharisees in parables. And Jesus answered, and he spake unto them, those Pharisees, those scribes, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So he's likening this parable. It is an aspect of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now you got to stop for a minute. The word call is that word invite. So these people were invited to the wedding of a king. Now, number one, this would have been a great honor. That this is a royal wedding. So it would have been an honorable thing to have been invited. And it would have been a festive occasion. And it would have been stocked with food and everything else, because it was a king. So he bids these servants to the wedding. He invites them, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. You know, this is kind of incredible, because it would have been very offensive to have turned down this invitation of the king. And here the king is reaching out a second time. I've made all things ready. Everything is prepared. Please come. Verse 6. Or verse 5. But they made light of it. They dismissed it. Thought little of it. And went their ways. One to his farm. Another to his merchandise. You know, last week, Jim talked about the ways of men, and how that the ways of men, while it may look good to men, those ways are death. That God, it is God's wisdom. God knows what he's doing. And men make decisions. They make decisions. And keeping in mind that he's speaking to the Pharisees and these scribes, those that were responsible, that had the scriptures. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. The reason they weren't worthy was because they didn't accept the invitation. That's why they weren't worthy. Keeping that in mind, we read, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid, call to the marriage. That's that word called. Invite as many, you, everybody, you invite them to the wedding, to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished. It was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, and what an awesome thing to have been a part of this thing, on the part of those invited, to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, in the East, the custom was, is that, and especially for a royal wedding, when you were invited, you were also given a wedding garment. And the custom was, and the protocol was to wear that garment. That garment is what separated you out. It sanctified you from the common lot. You had been invited, you had accepted the invitation, and you were furnished with the garment required to be at the wedding. Isn't that beautiful? So the king invited and then furnished them the garment to wear. And it would be only those who were invited that would have this garment. So, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The man was speechless. This would have been, if the man had chosen not to wear the garment, this would have been a great offense to the host, to the king. If the man didn't have a garment to put on, he had never been invited in the first place and should never have been there. So, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember, this is a parable regarding that kingdom of God. We just read in Zephaniah about something that would take place in that future day, in the day of the Lord, when God would prepare his feast. And he says in verse 8 of Zephaniah 1, he said, and I will punish those who are wearing strange apparel. See, they weren't invited. They weren't set apart. They weren't supposed to be there. Isn't that something? And then it says here, for many are invited. Many are called. That's that word. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. In Christ, it says, and it talks about this in John 6, where Jesus Christ said, the Father will draw all men unto me. In Timothy, we read that it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And in the giving of his Son, he was inviting all of mankind He was inviting them all into this relationship with him, into the deliverance, into the salvation, into the life that he was making available in Christ. All were invited. But it says here in this verse, in this instance, in this regarding this wedding, in this parable, few are chosen. There were many invited. Who refused? They did. The initial people that he invited refused, and it was the refusal of the invitation that they lost out on being chosen. Those that accepted the invitation by virtue of their acceptance, they were chosen. And that is what this means. And what's interesting, we're going to see this in a minute, because we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. To accept the invitation that God has made available to all men is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that invitation is accepted and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you now, at that instant, are among the chosen. That word chosen is also translated elect. And when we choose to accept the invitation, we become the elect of God. Isn't that incredible? It's that simple. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 28. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are the invited, the called, according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, invited. And whom he invited or called, them he also justified or made righteous. And whom he justified or made righteous, them he also glorified. That's amazing, because there is a glory to come. But in accepting the invitation, we are honored by God now in Christ. Isn't that amazing? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered up him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, or give us all things with him? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? It is God that justifies. That word elect is the same word that's translated chosen in Matthew. Isn't that something? We are chosen because we have accepted the invitation that God has made available through his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at a few places here. This is not exhaustive by any means, but some of the aspects of what this invitation entails. It's a relationship. It's a relationship for all of eternity, but it also entails a relationship now. It's a relationship because God has given us his life. We have spirit born within. We have his word. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this is a relationship that he desired. This is a relationship that he has worked for since Genesis chapter 3 and accomplished it in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God, which is given you, it should read, in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established in you. so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm or establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless or unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that day of the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the day of his return for the church, when we will meet him in the air. And from that point forward, we will forever be with the Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called, you were invited unto the fellowship or the full sharing relationship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that something? That's part of that invitation, what it involves. And it's a full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ. A full sharing with him. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. I wanted to read this. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just wanted to point something out here. And we're going to start in verse 3. It's just, the epistle opens up so beautiful. But he gets to the point real quick. Verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father." See, that is God's will, that we're delivered from this present evil age. "To whom be glory forever and ever." Verse 6. "It blows my mind that you're so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another. It's not another of the same kind. What we were invited to, he called us. He called you into the grace of Christ. That's what we're invited to. Grace. Unmerited favor. Completely and utterly undeserved. It is based solely on God's desire to redeem his man, rooted in his love for his man. Isn't that amazing? And what these Galatians had done, they had gotten tricked, and they had pulled back from that invitation into this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had turned to the works of the flesh. They had gone back into bondage. That's what they did. And they were frustrating the grace of God. They were rejecting the grace of God. See? You know, in this invitation, in this that we've been invited to, the word teaches us to be strong in grace. We're to be strong in grace. Isn't that amazing? I just love that, those words. Strong in grace. And there's great strength in walking and staying in the grace of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a few more verses, and this is one you have to read. In light of this, Ephesians chapter 4. And this, of course, follows on the heels of, you know, three chapters of what God has done, of what God has accomplished in Christ, what God has given us, what God has made us. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, lovingly implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." This is the noun form of the word called. You walk worthy of the calling, that's the noun, wherewith you are called. That's kaleo, that call and that invitation. So you could handle this as worthy of that calling or invitation wherewith you were called. Then it says, "With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because there is one body, there's one Spirit, You are called. You are invited in one hope of your calling. This is all part of accepting that invitation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being one of God's elect, one of God's chosen. And to walk worthy of that, to walk in balance of this incredible calling, to walk worthy in light of all that God has done in Christ and all that God has made available to us. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is great. And I want to pick it up in verse 12. It's regarding the new man and how in that new man, in that body of Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore as the chosen, the elect of God. And we are chosen, again, we are chosen because we have accepted the invitation by God and His Son, Jesus Christ. As the chosen of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is all part of walking worthy in balance with that invitation that God has extended to us and that we have accepted. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond or the uniting bond of maturity. Then it says, and let the peace, and it should read of Christ, and let the peace of Christ rule, umpire in your hearts, to the which also you are invited in one body. Isn't that amazing? And be ye what? Thankful. That's part of this relationship that we've been invited into. It's just amazing. It's amazing that peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. See, this is what's real. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're almost done. I want to look at a couple more. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is great. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now I got to read verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, who hath delivered us, and called us, invited us with a holy, a sanctified calling. Isn't that something? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the age began. It is not by anything that we've done. No work. This was by invitation of a God who is love, who gave His only Son, and we have been invited into this amazing relationship with the true God. And He then equipped us to walk in balance with that invitation as a chosen one. It's just remarkable. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at this a couple weeks ago regarding those saints in Thessalonica. But in verse 12, he writes to the church, that you would walk worthy, same as we saw in Ephesians 4, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He has invited you unto his kingdom and glory. And that, again, we accept this invitation and walk in light of what he has made us, not to be worthy. He has made us worthy. That's why we can walk worthy. You know, we read earlier about that garment, that wedding garment. It says in the word, we've been endued. We've been clothed. Now, there's a day coming when we're going to be clothed with a new body. But for right now, we're endued. We're clothed with Holy Spirit. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
We're sanctified. And we're sanctified by that Spirit. We are supposed to be here. Now, I want you to go to the book of Revelation. Actually, on our way to Revelation, let's make a stop. I just remembered another one I want to share. 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 3. We've looked at a number of verses where that word to call or is used in light of, in terms of inviting. But there's one here in 1 John where that word is used, and it's not used in the sense of inviting. It is used in the sense of naming. Verse 1, behold. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be named. Yeah. That we should be named the sons of God. And the text reads, and we are. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him. Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we accepted that invitation, we became the chosen, the elect of God, and he named us sons. And all we did was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we opened in Zephaniah, considering some things about the day of the Lord, and I thought it would be kind of fun to finish with that. So I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. We're not going to go too deep into this, but this is a time in the future. And there are those on the earth during this wrath period, which is after our gathering. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, when those who on earth make a really bad decision, and what they decide is to make war with the Lamb. And it reads, verse 13, these all have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Ha! Amen? All by the grace of God. See? So we've accepted that invitation, and by virtue of accepting that invitation, we are the elect. We are the chosen of God. See? And we can walk in light of that. That's who we are. That's what he's made us. We've got the garment. See? We've got the garment. We are among the chosen. All right? So God bless. I love you guys. Thanks.